Good to see everybody. What a blessing to be here. I like this church. It's beautiful. It seems really long, but it's also fairly wide. It's a good size sanctuary. It really is. And I like the colors of the pews as well. But anyway, I just like going. I've never been here, so appreciate Brother Thacker and the church hosting the Jubilee. We thank you, and I personally appreciate it. I always love to come to fellowship and love you guys, and especially Jubilee. At their fellowship meetings, we generally get to hear two, most time three preachers. But at Jubilee, we've seen as many as 30 preachers, maybe, or more, preach in Jubilee. And boy, what a blessing to hear all of those. I was telling my fiance that one of the blessings about Jubilee is that I love to see and hear preaching and all the different styles and the different angles. And just it fascinates me to see that. And I appreciate every one of you, and I look forward to hearing the rest of you guys momentarily. I do not see our normal clock, and so I understand there's four guys, so I'll be brief and get out of the way and let some of you other guys have at it. If you would, open your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I've been praying about what to preach, and I thought a day ahead of time, and I was looking through, it's a message I'd preached before, and I was looking through my box of messages. I've got this one big box full of messages. I knew it'd probably be in there, and me and my lady looked through that box, and it was on the bottom, so we took forever. And I'm not preaching that message, so we spent all of that time. No, I'm not. In case y'all didn't believe me, there you go. I had early. You're not. We did all of that, and you're not preaching that? No, dear. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul speaking to the young Timothy, the young pastor. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Some of these men had ministry and had viable excuses not to be in the presence of Paul, but some of them didn't. The Bible said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." But what a blessing that statement is, considering the previous relationship between Paul and Mark and Barnabas. I won't get into that, but that's a profound verse. Verse 12, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Personal attacks we can survive. And I remind you, men of God, that the greatest damage is done whenever people would lose confidence in what we say or in our message. Our message is far more important than our very person. Man can be crippled and still speak, and the power of God move and touch lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul's biggest worry was. It's always about the message. He said, "Before pray that we may speak boldly the gospel of Christ," or "preach boldly in the name of Jesus and the gospel of Christ." And that's the important thing. And Alexander, he argued with their doctrine, the doctrines of grace, the gospel of salvation. Verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Amen. "And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. I thank you for Jubilee, Tri-State Fellowship, all these men, all the churches represented. Lord, in these last days, I pray that you'd move in our midst. It seems that the fundamental Bible-believing movement, it may seem, is moving in the wrong direction. But God, I know we're moving in the right direction. We're heading up, amen, on to glory. But I pray, Father, you touch our churches. Give us revivals in our communities. Lord, set us on fire. I pray you bless the preaching this morning. Bless me. Help me. God, might I be a help to someone else. It's for Jesus' sake I pray, and in His name, amen. I want to preach to you a little while about losing some battles. Losing the battles. I thought about this meeting, and it's Jubilee. And I've been wanting, I say this often, people ask me, you know, you say you have revival meeting, or you have camp meeting, or you have Jubilee, or you have this or that. And a lot of times I think people just have meetings and call them whatever they want to call them. But these titles of these meetings are significant. And people are like, what is a Jubilee? And so I'm glad to tell them. I know that Jubilee in the Bible, every 50th year in the Old Testament, there's the year of Jubilee. And what they would do is they'd blow a trumpet at the Feast of Trumpets, or Jubilee in the year of Jubilee. And any slave or someone who had sold their labor, their person for labor, for a certain price was set free. Or a lot of the, or any debts were forgiven, and all was clean, and the slate was clear. And they could start a new life and start again. And so Jubilee is about that. It's about revival. It's about, really more about refreshing. It's about reconciliation. It's about a restart. Amen. That's what Jubilee is about. It's about starting all over again on a clean and fresh slate. All is forgiven. That's what Jubilee is. Camp meeting. They have camp meetings. Camp meeting is about people getting together from like-minded faith, but from all walks of life, all over the place. And it's kind of like the army. You go in different directions, and you come back to camp. Amen. And you get to fellowship with each other and encourage one another. It's kind of like refueling, so you can get back out on the firing lines again. That's what camp meeting is. And revival really is more centered around revive, live again. It's the idea of bringing back to life things that have deadened, things that had become numb, things that may have become stale. And revival tends to be mainly focused on a local church, and really on the individual person. So I would have loved to preach on any of those. A revival, camp meeting, Jubilee. Amen. We named a garden Jubilee outside our house. We made a garden at her house, and we put a chair out there. She might have had a chair made. We named that garden Jubilee. It's about a fresh start in life. Amen. New life. But it seems I'm going in the right direction based on what I've already heard, what message I heard last night. Paul's not talking about Jubilee in our text, and so that's not what I'm talking about. I believe we're living in a day where we're losing some battles. We've talked about it amongst this fellowship, how the attendance and the membership is dwindling down. I don't know how many, and I know we don't measure success by numbers. Unfortunately, in our day, it seems that's what they do, though. Yeah. You know, well, I'm part of the fastest growing church in the county. That's you probably an indication you're at the wrong place. Amen. I've said 100 times over, a fungus grows. Amen. You want to get in on that? Hallelujah. Bacteria's grow. You want some of that? Amen. Join the bacteria crowd. Hallelujah. We're in the last days. We're love of many wax cold. That don't. But I'm not a doomsdayer. Don't believe. I don't. I'm not one that believes we can't see revival or God move. What a blessing to hear of this man preaching at a church. 24 souls saved. God's still in the saving business. God's still in the reviving business. God's still in camp meeting business. He's still in Jubilee business. God still answers prayers. God still is for us. Listen, the church is heading up. It's not going down. I understand that. But I believe we are losing some battles. This church, Brother Frank Thacker, I've heard him preach several times. He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. This place I'll be exploding. If they not, they might be. I don't even know. I'd come to hear him 7 days a week. Amen. Amen. We're living in a different day. I don't even want to get into that, but I know we're losing some battles. Apostle Paul, one of the key words here is forsaken. He said Demas has forsaken. And then he gets to the end, he said, all men have forsaken me. But then he said, notwithstanding, there's one that hasn't. Here he is in the end of his ministry and the last time, the last days of his work on earth. And we know that Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. He said, I got the job done. And what he's saying here is although all men had forsaken me, there's one that stood true. There's one faithful friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ kept his promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you, yea, even unto the end of the earth. And where everybody else go, where are those that had forsaken? I got to thinking, you know, we think it would be common for the average church going person who attends 50% of the time or 75 or 90% of the time, maybe the average church goer not involved too much in ministry, to see them fall by the wayside. But how unusual it is, we would think, for men who preach behind pulpits for years or been a part of ministry, how unusual it is that they would fall by the wayside. But it happens. Battles are lost. David lost the battle against self in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 with Bathsheba. He followed a pattern, the same pattern that sin had. David was supposed to be out on the battlefield. Kings were supposed to ride into battle with their armies. And David was at home where he shouldn't have been. In verse number 2 of that chapter, he looked upon Bathsheba and she was beautiful. The Bible talks of the lust of the eyes. That's what gets you going in the wrong direction. How is? I want you to think about it. Now, I'm saying a great man can fall. Why couldn't the average church member? We're talking about King David. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. She was naked on a rooftop. And boy, how often do we blame the woman for not wearing clothes instead of the man for gawking at her? I say they're both guilty. Amen. They both were out of place. She's out in public taking a bath naked, and he's out there looking when he ought to be in the battlefield. The pride of life. Verse 15, that pride led him to an ultimate sin. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, but he committed treason and murder all in the same time frame, all in the same incident. This man went from king, and a man we know as godly, a man that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart, and he fell that quickly. What are you saying, preacher? We're losing some battles in our day, and it can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. Demas lost the battle against self. And by the way, you have three main enemies. Those enemies are, your biggest one is yourself. The Bible said, love not the world, neither things in it. The Bible said the love of the world is enmity with God. So self is your enemy. The Bible said, I die daily. The Apostle Paul said, I crucify myself. I die daily. That shows a battle against self. And it says the love of the world is enmity against God. That shows you that your second enemy is society. And we know who the third one is. We talk about him more than we do the other two. Satan. So if you're in a battle, it's against one of those three. And in an effort to be brief this morning, I'm probably not giving these each their due diligence and time from this pulpit, but I just covered the most important one, and it's against self. David had a battle with his self, and he lost. Why is it that later God would say that David was a man after God's own heart? Why? I often thought of this. If you compare David and Saul, David we say was God's choice and Saul was man's choice. If you look at their sins and compare them, I don't know about y'all, but if I wrote them down on paper, I would say Saul was the better man. I would if I was seeing it on paper. What did Saul do? Well, because he was sneaky. He thought what he was doing was right. He knew there needed to be sacrifice. And although kings weren't allowed to sacrifice, he simply broke God's law and God's word, and he offered a sacrifice instead of waiting on the man of God, on the prophet, on the priest to come and sacrifice. He did that out of turn. The Bible said that God told him to kill everything, and he kept the best animals alive for why? To offer them to God. That seems like a just and noble cause, of course, but it didn't follow God's word to the letter. And so the Bible said because he was rebellious against God, that God took his spirit off of him and gave an evil spirit. David committed murder, adultery, murder, and treason against his own country all in one day, basically. All in a moment's time. And it said he was a man after God's own heart. What's the difference in the two? Saul always had a rebellious heart. Preach a message entitled Hiding in the Stuff. The very first time they went to look to anoint him, he was over there hiding in the stuff. They couldn't find him to anoint him. And I talk about he had been a tricker from the beginning. He was a jackal from the beginning. He was a proud man, acting humble, hiding in the stuff. What was hiding in his heart was a rebel heart. What was hiding in his heart was a man that didn't want to hear everything God had to say. Right. Was a man that had a fear of people and a leader that followed the people. What he thought they would want. But David, the reason that he was a man after God's own heart, he was repentant. He had a heart of sorrow. He eschewed evil. He hated sin. He hated that he failed. He was remorseful, not just to himself or to his family, but in his relationship with God. Let me not hide iniquity in my heart, that you might hear me. He wanted that fellowship with God. No hindrance. Nothing that would block his relationship, his personal touch with God. Even that David lost some battles. He lost a battle against self. Great example of how prominent people can lose these battles. Not much is said of Demas, but he obviously was a man of reputation. And in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible said, Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. And Demas was a very reputable man. To be mentioned in the Bible, you would think so. And others would have looked up to him and considered him maybe a great preacher or a great teacher or a man of prominence in his day. A man that we would have all fellowshipped with, shook hands with, and ate chicken with, and took offerings up with, and had fellowship with, and preached with, and prayed with, and sang with. That's who Demas was. We'd have thought well of him and spoke well of him to others. We may have even referenced him to someone else to preach. You ought to have Demas come down and preach for you. He does a good job. Just want to put in perspective who he is. He gets this bad name. Everybody preaches about Demas, but we forget that he was in a great position. He was considered one of the brethren. He was one that followed Paul. If he'd have never been following or in that crowd, then he'd have never been said of him that he would forsook them or forsook Paul. So at one time, he was in good standing. We have the three enemies, self, the second one being society, and that's where Demas lost his battle to the second enemy. Let me point this out to you in this text. We're already here. He said, Demas hath what? Forsaken me. The word forsaken means to detach oneself. Amen. It means to be detached. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Yeah. And Demas was yoked up with the right people. We're yoked together. But the Bible said he become detached. He forsook. He detached himself from the crowd, from God's crowd, from God's people. I'm telling you, you know how you lose this battle with society? Is to detach yourself, spend less time, get away from God's people, from fellowship, from attendance. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the Bible said. Even the more, as you see the day approaching, you ought to gather yourselves together. Amen. Detached, forsaken. Why did he forsake? Because he loved the world. The Bible said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So not only did he become detached, but the Bible said he lost his devotion towards God and he loved the world. You can't love both. The Bible said you can't love God and love mammon. You can't love God and the world. And we live in a day where that's preached, where you can love both. You can't do that. Because you'll love the one and let go of the other. Hey, mate. I'm boring. Amen. To fulfill pleasure. He said he was forsaken. He loved the world. Why? To fulfill pleasure. He lost the battle to self. He no longer sought to please God, but he sought to please himself. The pleasures of the world. It's easy to blame the world, but the one to blame is Demas. He was the one that was going to get pleasure out of it. The flesh cries out to be fed. And the Bible said that we ought to not be, we ought to not walk by the flesh or be led by the flesh, but we ought to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Amen. They that are led by the Spirit of God are called the sons of God. He departed to fulfill pleasure. Demas lost the battle against society. David lost the battle against self. And you could probably guess who the last one would be, the great example of losing the battle against Satan, because the Lord was very, very clear about his lost battle with Satan. And by the way, I heard one preacher say it was, I thought it was so great, I've used it several times since, many years ago, I heard him say people always blaming the devil for stuff, ain't nobody in our day holy enough for the devil to bother them, amen. Amen. What he said. He said the only few in the Bible that Satan bothered was folks that was really sold out like Job, you know. And Peter was sold out. When a man will pick up a sword against a legion of soldiers by himself, he's sold out. Amen. Amen. He believes God gonna help him. Amen. He thinks he's Samson. Hallelujah. He's gonna take them all. Peter lost the battle against Satan. We know that he lost it a few times. One time the Lord looked at him, basically called him the devil. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was looking at Peter. He called him Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Telling Peter that he had lost a battle against Satan. I'll go there. He rebuked the Lord. Remember the Lord told him what was going to happen? He said, "Not me." He basically said, "Lord, you're wrong. Not me." Jesus said, "One of you is going to forsake me." He said, "Not me." He said, "Lord, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death." He said, "I'm never going to leave you." That's what he told him. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me." He said, "Another way." He said, "Satan looks to sift you like wheat." Bible said in, what is it, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about to and fro in the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Yep. Oh, he's a legitimate enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's far more powerful than you or I. He attacked from every angle until he gets the job done. He attacks the head, he attacks the tail, he attacks the middle, he attacks the abdomen. He attacks the head of churches, the head of homes, the leadership. He'll attack from behind, he'll attack the weaker vessel. He'll just attack whatever he can till he destroys what he seeks to destroy.
Yep, you're right, preacher.
He rebuked the Lord. I'm going to tell you, be careful. He didn't know he rebuked the Lord, he just did it. We know Peter was a proud man. He was a bold man. He was a feisty man. He's willing to fight with the Lord. That sounds like the devil to me. That's the one who wants to fight God is the devil. You lose those battles, and he did. He lost the battle with Satan, but he lost his battle here with the Lord. Thank goodness. You lose the battle with Satan, you're bad off at the end. You lose a battle with the Lord, you usually end up better off. Really, you do. Think about Jacob. What happened with Jacob? He wrestled with the Lord, got a dislocated hip, and walked around with a dislocated hip the rest of his days. But I'd say he left that place better off than when before he started, wouldn't you?
Amen.
He lost that battle with the Lord, and it worked out well for him. Amen. You might as well go ahead and lose the battles to the Lord. You'd be better off. He rebuked the Lord. He refused the Lord's word. He said, no, not what you say, Lord. No, we ain't going to have it that way. I like what the Lord told me one time. The Lord said, I'm not going to wash your feet. And Jesus said, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I'm the one that ought to be washing your feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, he said, you're not going to make it. You're going to be dirty. And he said, Lord, I changed my mind. Take me from the top of head and soles my feet.
Yep.
I changed my mind. Go ahead and take care of that for me then.
Amen.
He refused the Lord's word. He rejected the Lord's plan. And if the Lord would have done it Peter's way, we'd all been dead and on our way to hell. We'd all be on our way to hell if he had done it. The Lord would have done it Peter's way. The cross would have never happened. He'd have never died. He'd never bled. He'd have never rose from the dead. If he'd have listened to Peter. He lost the battle against Satan. But I like Peter's example, for it would go well for any of them. Fellas, people in your church might lose any of these battles. People in your family may lose any of these battles. And if David could lose a battle, and Demas, and Peter, hello, you can lose a battle. I realize this isn't as fiery as I normally would be. I'm usually a little more wired and loud and crazy like him. Not the same, but similar. Amen. Look at him. I look forward to that, brother. But I hope it's a help to you.
Amen.
I hope maybe God would show you in your heart and in your mind something, maybe in your church or in somebody's life. Maybe you could see that they're fighting these battles. Or maybe you're fighting a battle. Maybe the message might shed light on a battle you're facing. We're losing the battles. There's a way to win them, and it's real simple. Give in.
Amen.
Surrender. If you fight a battle against self, self's got you beat.
Yeah.
Best thing for you to do is raise the white flag.
Yeah.
Give it to God. Repent. Amen. Run to heaven. Run to glory. Run to the throne. Run to Jesus.
Amen.
If you're fighting a battle against society, the best thing for you to do is to wave the white flag and run to glory.
Amen.
Get in your garden.
Amen.
Go see God. If you're holy enough for Satan to be bothering you, which is probably some demon imp of his, I don't know. The forces of evil come against you, yes, that's certainly happened in your life. Not to pick on your holiness. Yes, the devil will bother you. Best thing for you to do, raise the right white flag and run to Jesus. He's always the answer, is he not? I hope I didn't bore you completely out of your pew. There's more excitement coming, but I do hope that's a help to you. God bless you. Appreciate you.